You might be getting your Bibles out and opening them to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 will be our focus in our lesson this evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. We are blessed by God to have the health and the opportunity to come and worship God and certainly to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. Here in John chapter 4, we find an event in the life of Jesus that not only is a historical relevance to his life, but also is an example for all of us. He was going through Samaria, and he went to a well that is in the city of Sychar. And there he had a conversation with a woman of Samaria, that not only allowed him to share the truth with her, but also led to being able to share the truth with the whole city, so that they also came to know who Jesus was as the Messiah. I say this was not just historically significant to Jesus because it helped to spread the gospel, the message that he was the Messiah, but is also helpful to us because since Jesus is our leader and our example, we also should have a similar attitude of mind. The disciples, the apostles who were with Jesus at the time, really didn't see that. They really didn't grasp what Jesus was doing. They really didn't understand why he was focused on what he was focused on. And so Jesus has to say here in chapter 4 and verse 35, "Do not say, 'There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." He says to look, lift up your eyes, and look. See what is there. The problem was the disciples just didn't see what Jesus saw. But Jesus was trying to lift up their eyes so that they could see through the divine perspective. I would like for us to focus in on this sight this evening, so that we can be encouraged ourselves and see what Jesus saw. But I tell you what motivated this lesson in particular. The Hesters, Paul and Amy Hester, are going to be leaving on Thursday to go to the Marshall Islands. And the reason why they're going is because of their desire to preach the gospel to the people there. They have lifted their eyes. They have been involved with that work. And they want to go and try to preach the gospel to them. And so we commend their example and certainly want to send them off with our encouragement and our prayers. And at the end of the lesson, we will have a prayer specifically for them so that their work will do well. Their example has been excellent through these 4.5 years that they've been with us here at Jordan Park. Paul has become a deacon in, I believe, perhaps the end of 2014 or the beginning of 2015, has done a lot of work at UAH, but they have continued to have a focus on the Marshall Islands and the work that they began there a few years before, and they're going to continue that, and we certainly wish them the very best. But their vision is what Jesus is talking about here. And that's the reason why I couldn't help but think about this verse and Jesus' lesson here and thought it would be appropriate for us to all have that same mindset as well. So, what was it that Jesus wants us to see? Well, the first thing I think he wants us to see people when we look around in chapter 4 and verse 27. At this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek? Why are you talking to her?" They didn't understand why Jesus was talking to this woman. But why wouldn't Jesus talk to this woman? I mean, why did Jesus come to this world in the first place? We're very familiar with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son so that he could see all of the beautiful vistas of this great earth. So that he could experience walking through the forests, seeing the changing scenes, able to see the fish of the sea." able to see all of the beauty around. That's not why God sent Jesus into the world. Jesus came into the world so that He could give us salvation, so that we can have eternal life. Jesus came into the world for people. That's what the world was. The world wasn't the majestic sights. It wasn't the beautiful things around. It was people. That's why Jesus came into the world. Now, the disciples were not privy to that conversation as yet. They weren't there when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus. But that certainly is going to be the emphasis of Jesus. The disciples didn't see it because they didn't see this woman as worthy, most likely, of being talked to. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman. She was unworthy of the Master's words. They didn't see what God saw. Think through the Gospels as we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What is discussed? Now, notice in this particular context here, chapter 4 and verse 5, John tells us he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. This is a historical place. Jesus must have visited the historical marker that was at this place and the museum that was built to Jacob and this well that was there. Certainly, there must have been, that since it was a historical significance there, certainly there were some attractions that were around the outskirts of the town that Jesus took advantage of and spent some time with, and the tourist attractions that were there. Surely, none of that is mentioned, because that's not what's important. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell about Jesus talking to people in different cities. Yes, it was historical significant where it was in different places. He talked to people, because when Jesus lifted up His eyes, that's what He saw. And Jesus, when He looked at people, He saw beyond just this material world. Once again, in chapter 4, verses 31, beginning, John records for us, but He said to them, "I have food to eat," verse 31 beginning. He says, "In the meantime, the disciples urged Him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But He said to them, 'I have food to eat which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said one to another, 'Has anyone brought Him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work.'" The disciples were so preoccupied with this earth, so focused on this physical world, that they did not see what Jesus saw. Jesus' view was higher than that. His will, His food, was to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work. And therefore, the value that He placed upon the human soul, the value that He placed upon eternity, was a higher priority for Him. In the book of Matthew, in the 16th chapter, we find that Jesus talks about what's valuable and compares this earth with eternity when He says, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, normally when we look at this verse, and rightly so, we look at it in perspective of ourselves. What would it be profited if I gained the whole world? If I focused so much on gaining stuff that I gained the entire world, but I lose my soul? Well, that would be a bad exchange, because the soul is eternal, and that's so much more important. But Jesus is also making the point, not just about me and my soul, but about the way that I interact with you and your soul. We do not simply view other people as prospective clients or salespeople or people that we might be able to get some gain physically from, but we look beyond that. We lift up our eyes and we are willing to offer the treasure that we have of spiritual, of eternal life, so that they might have that as well, so that they might gain eternal life. Seeing beyond this material world, when we look up and see, we also need to see sinners. Back to John chapter 4. when Jesus went through this city, Sychar, and stopped here at this well, and began this conversation with this woman, he saw that this was a woman who was in need. She needed something spiritually. She was in trouble spiritually. Because he made an offer to her in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She was in need of living water. She needed something for her soul. She was being destitute. She was starving. She was thirsty for something for her soul. Well, they go on with the conversation. Jesus says in verse 16 to call your husband and come. She says, I have no husband. Jesus says, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you have spoken truly. He does not hide from the fact, he does not cover up the fact that this woman is an adulteress, this woman is in sin, this woman is wrong. He recognizes that. He wants her to recognize that as well. She asked the question in verse 20 about worship. Where are we to worship? Jesus answers the question, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you'll worship the Father. Notice what he says in 22. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He recognized that she was wrong in her worship. She was not worshiping in the right place. She was not worshiping in the right way. She needed something. And so he identified himself by saying in verse 26, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one that you need. Jesus, when he saw this woman, he saw her as a sinner who was in need of the truth. You recall our banner for this year, our theme for this year from John chapter 1 is, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John announced that to the disciples because the disciples needed to know that Jesus was the remedy. Jesus was the Lamb of God, and his purpose in life was to take away the sin of the world. His purpose in life was not to solve all political upheaval. It was not to get rid of all social injustice. It was not to cure world hunger. The purpose of Jesus was to take away the sin of the world. And when Jesus looked into this world, that's what he saw. He saw people who were in sin. He identified that sin, and he sought to try to help them to get out of that sin. I mean, what would it be like if you knew someone who visited a city that had just been ravaged by a tornado that had come through and torn things up, or maybe some flood that came through, or maybe some terrible drought, and they saw the terrible situation the people were in, and they said, oh, that's terrible. But they did nothing about it. They went on about their lives. You would say, what are they looking at? What are they seeing there? There's a need there. What if we walk about in the city in which we live and we don't see the sin that people are involved with and the decadence that is around us and the need that people have for a Savior, for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and walk by on the other side and not say anything, not do anything to try to meet that need? Jesus says, lift up your eyes and see. And that really leads us to seen with compassion as well. We have to leave this particular context and go to Matthew chapter 9, where a similar statement is made, but I think significantly there's something that is added to what Jesus says here. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35, this is not the same place here at Sychar, but is kind of a summation statement of what happened when Jesus went from village to village. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus was moved with compassion. Now it would have been easy for Jesus to have looked at these people with disgust. Look at these people with anger. Look at these people with, why are you not following God? Why are you not following the law? Why are you living in this way? It would have been very easy for Jesus to look down upon them with a great deal of anger, but it was a compassion that he felt, a wrenching of his gut when he saw these people, when he saw them in sin, because his anger was meshed with love for them. He had compassion for them, and he sought to try to do something to try to help them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, is also the Good Shepherd who wants to bring them into his fold and wants to carry them along. You know, there's a difference in Jesus and us. There's a big difference in that Jesus never sinned. And so it'd be easier for Jesus to look at the world and say, these people are sinners and they are lost and I don't understand why they're doing this. But we have sinned. And we do understand, unfortunately, by experience, why people get involved with sin, why they make a mess out of their lives, and why they continue to go back and walk by the flesh. It should be much easier for us to lift up our eyes and to see the sinners around us and to be moved with compassion to the extent that we say something, that we do something to help them. Paul illustrates this in Acts the 17th chapter. When he is left by himself in the city of Athens, he has already experienced two negative experiences in the sense that he went into Thessalonica to preach the gospel and the Jews pushed him out. He went into Berea to preach the gospel and the Jews pushed him out. And he ends up here in Athens, but it tells us here in chapter 17 and verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. The provoking in his spirit, the compassion that he felt, drove him to try to make a difference in their lives, drove him to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And he went into the marketplace, he went into the synagogue, he went where people might be interested to find people so that they might be able to hear the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Because really what we're looking for is we're looking for windows of opportunities. Times when we can talk to somebody about their soul. Fact is, people aren't always open to hearing about Christ, even if they're in sin. Many times, maybe even the majority of the time, their eyes are cast down. They are not going to see Jesus. Their mind is closed. What we're looking for are those times when they are willing to see, when that window of opportunity is open, and we take advantage of that. Now, sometimes we might think, well, I want to be able to talk to people when, well, we got to do this big, you know, when there's 100 or 200 or 500. We need 1,000 people. We need to do something big in order to convert this world to Christ. But actually, when you look at Jesus and you look at Paul and you look at the spread of the gospel, for the most part, the spread of the gospel was one-on-one. Jesus talking to a woman at the well here at Sychar. Paul going into the marketplace and trying to strike up conversations with people so that he could tell them about Christ. One-on-one is typically when we have an opportunity to tell someone about Christ. And if that window is open, then we can tell them what they need to know about Christ so that they can come and have Him save them from their sins. Maybe it is a family that just moved into the area. Or maybe it is a young couple that just had a child and they are sobered with that responsibility. Maybe it's someone who's been going to some denominational group, and that group is changing their teaching, and it's got them a little bit upset. Maybe it's someone who is upset with themselves, their own life. Something has happened in their own life, and they're feeling as though they need to reach out to something greater than themselves. Maybe it's a young person who has just left the home of their mom and dad for the first time. Maybe it's someone who sees your life and sees their need to change. A lot of opportunities, a lot of things might trigger the window of opportunity, but when that window opens, we need to see that, and we need to seize upon that. I mean, how many times, I know I've said this to myself, after a conversation or after a situation, and I think to myself, ooh, if I had just said, ooh, if I had just been paying attention to what was happening, I was so focused on my car being broke down, or I was so focused on trying to buy this, or I was so focused on this conversation, I was so focused on all of these things of the earth that the window was open and I missed it. Jesus says, lift up your eyes and see. Have a vision in your mind so that you recognize those, you identify those windows of opportunity so that others might be brought to Jesus Christ. We need to see as God sees. So, here's a test. What do you see? What do you see? Do you see 7.125 billion souls? 7.125 billion souls are in this. I know there's a lot of pretty water there, and there's a lot of nice land there, and there's some pretty clouds there. But all that's going to be gone on the day of judgment. It's all going to be gone. The souls are not going to be gone. They are going to continue on. And they're going to continue on in hell, or are they going to continue on in heaven? Souls, people, we need to see. I am thankful for the Hesters who are going to be going to the Marshall Islands. In the Marshall Islands, there are about 54,000 people. And in Kwajalein, if you zero in just a little bit here, I think Kwajalein, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, there's about 1,000 people on Kwajalein, and Atoll, there's about 13,500. This is all according to Google. I don't know. I didn't go there and count them all. But there are people there. And that's the reason why the Hesters are going. For people, for souls, for people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those who have come to Christ to be built up, to be strengthened, to be stronger and more mature. What do you see when you look at this vast country that we have? There are 319 million people in the United States. There are 4.5 million people in the state of Alabama. There are about 180,000 people in Huntsville. And there are people who live in the home right next to you, in your neighbor's house. People that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what can we do? We can lift up our eyes. We can pray to the Lord of harvest. We can be supportive to preachers financially. We can encourage them. We have several guys that we support here. Be an encouragement to them as they preach the gospel in various places. We can encourage young men here, and maybe some middle-aged men here, to think about preaching the gospel full-time, spending their time, going out and beating the bushes, trying to find people that need to hear the gospel of Christ. But we don't have to spend our full time doing that. All of us can encourage each other to take advantage of the opportunities that come our way to preach the gospel. We can encourage young converts in foreign lands or in new congregations that need to be helped out and need to be encouraged. We can work in the vineyard ourselves, one soul at a time, with our Bible correspondence courses. There are many things that we can do. Setting an example asking a friend or a neighbor to services, taking advantage of opportunities to spread the gospel. Because if we are going to be like Jesus Christ, we must lift our eyes and see what is there. See the souls that need to hear about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's have a prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come into your presence grateful that we have heard about Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the ones who have taken the time to tell us about Jesus, to tell us about our sins, to tell us about His blood, to show us what we need to do to be Christians, to show us what we need to do to remain Christians. We're thankful for all of the voices, all of those who have sacrificed themselves, to take in the time to put themselves out there so that we might hear about Jesus. We ask that you help each of us to take advantage of opportunities, to see them as they arise, to not be so focused on this world that we miss eternity, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. Help us to see the windows of opportunity, the hearts that are open to hear about Christ. We especially ask you as well at this time that you be with Paul and Amy on their trip that they are about to embark on Thursday. We ask that you be with them, that they might arrive safely to the Marshall Islands and to their home there as they go through the process of getting settled in there. We pray that you will be with them. Please keep them safe. And we pray that you will help them to preach your word, to find people, the people who have their hearts open, that need to hear the gospel. We pray that you'll bless them with wisdom and with courage, with boldness, that your will proclaim, be proclaimed in that place. That those who are already Christians might be strengthened, and all those who are sinners will become Christians, and that the work will grow and the work will flourish. And as long as we're here on this earth, that a presence will be there of your people in that place. We pray that you'll bless them and please keep them in your care. Bless each of us. Bless the men that we support here as they continue to preach in South Alabama and in Virginia and in Honduras, both in Rivera Hernandez and also in La Ceiba. We pray that you'll bless each of those men in the fields in which they find themselves, and that much good will come from their work and the fellowship that we have with them. And here as well, in Huntsville and in Madison and in Monrovia and in Harvest and wherever we have opportunity to find people, we pray that you will help us to have the mindset that Jesus Christ had while here on the earth and that He still has while He looks down from heaven and encourages us to spread the message of His love. We're grateful for all that you've given to us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We would encourage any who are here who have not yet become a Christian, if you have questions and would like to sit down and talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'd be more than happy to do that with you. If you already understand what you need to do, but you just haven't done it yet, come. Believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, being willing to confess His name and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to begin a life of not just getting your soul right, but helping us all so that we can go to heaven together. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you are one and for some reason have been pulled back into this world, come back to the Lord tonight while we stand and sing.